16th of October, 2003. Our lesson is Romans, chapter 7. We've learned of justification by faith and the application of it, the outward manifestation of it in baptism. Now, in chapter 7, begins with, "Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress. Therefore, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should be bring forth fruit unto God." Now, he speaks to people who know the law, and he says, "Know ye not." Evidently, they didn't know anything except the law, did they? I speak to people who know the law, but are you ignorant of this fact, that he's getting ready to tell them about the death of the law? When we went down into a watery grave with Christ in baptism and came up out of that grave, we could also shout not only our resurrection, but we're free to marry. Our old man died, and we were free to marry. And marry one who was risen from the grave. Now, not all of God's people know that fact, and there's a lot of people that are still under law. But we've learned through our lesson here that a man is not justified by the law. In Galatians 2:16, we read that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we which have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, we learn that he's not sanctified by the law, which is many God's people are ignorant of this fact either, that we're not only not justified by the law, but we're also not sanctified by the law. And so the writer here, speaking directly to those who know the law, asks this question, how don't you know how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he live? And anybody would know that. They surely wouldn't be ignorant of this fact, that the law was powerful over a man as long as he lived. But does the law have any power over a man after he's dead? And so it's evident from verse 7, that is the law of Moses that we're talking about here. And he said, "For we say then that the law is the law of sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law said, Thou shalt not covet." So the law, no matter what law a person is under, the rule of verse 1 through 4 is still true. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he live. But in verses 2 and 3, we read that for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And so now we can say, I have truly been loosed, because my old husband is now dead. And I'm not an adulteress anymore. I am free to marry the most wonderful, thrilling, exciting man that ever lived on this earth. A man that rose from the grave. A man that will never, ever die again. He's the one that we're looking forward to marry. So we can see by resurrection that there's an engagement involved there too, isn't there? And Paul says that he's espoused the whole church as a chaste virgin unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, isn't it? I think it is. So we're in a position now to to be married to the Lord Jesus. Well, I think we touched on most of this last week, didn't we? But let's look at verse 4 again. He said, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." How? By the body of Christ. That Jesus took upon himself in his own body all that Adam should have done. And Adam couldn't keep. He kept it all. He kept the law to the nth degree. How wonderful it is to realize what happened on the cross. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, let's turn over and read that real quick. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." All the ordinance that was against us, notice what they were. All the Mosaic laws and ordinances and rules and regulations, and even a lot of churches, not only took all the commandments and ordinances and rituals and everything, but they added some to it. They added some church ordinances to it that wasn't even the old Testament people didn't have to keep. I think Catholicism has added a lot of extra rules and regulations, haven't they? But these are not ours. We're free from these. All of these. Everything that was against us. And why were they against us? Well, we'll read later that because we couldn't keep them. In the first chapter of Colossians, verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Isn't that beautiful? We were enemies of him in our minds, alienated, wicked works. And this is what we are in our first husband, Adam. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable is what we are in our last Adam. No one will read in chapter 8 that no one can find any fault with this. And we ask ourselves a question, what does he expect from this marriage? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the purpose of this. And I think I mentioned this last week, that every husband, just about every, not 100%, but 90% probably, wants to reproduce his life. That's one of the main reasons of getting married, isn't it? He wants to reproduce his life. And so does God, because so does Christ. He wants to reproduce his life. All right, in verse 5, "And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Did Adam bring any fruit in our life? Well, when we were in the flesh, the motions, that word could be translated the passions of sin, the lust of sin that were in our members, by the law, did work in our human body to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, I like that, but now we're delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. How wonderful. The newness of the Spirit. Now we're going to serve something in life. As human beings, we're going to serve. We're not our own boss. We never will be. Always have somebody. The only boss there is the owner of things, isn't it? And so we have to decide who we want to serve. Sin unto death or righteousness unto life. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the passions, the things that would drive us deeper into sin, and they were stirred up and made more potent by the law because of disobedience and rebellion. And when this worked in our members, it produced fruit unto death. And then in verse 6, "But now," I like it, "but now we are delivered from the law, being dead." And death is the only thing that could deliver us from it. Being dead, wherein we were held tight, where we couldn't move from it, that we should serve we were held. And now we've been freed from this, in order that we might serve the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And comparing this fact, when we were, but now. There's two things. Here's what we were, but now. And remember, this is the way of faith. It's a way in which the past is dead and buried with Christ, and being delivered from the law, the present is new life, in which we are alive to serve the newness of the Spirit. The phrase, the letter here, is the order of work by which our old husband insisted on us doing. In verse 7, why shall we say then, is the law sin? God forbid. But had I not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so this is what the law, the orders of the law said this, thou shalt not covet. And what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. So this is what the law said. Now what do you say? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we go ahead and under the law? But we read that the law was holy, just, and good. And Paul said, I would have not known sin, but the law had said, I can't lust. I not know what lust is. But the law says, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not lust. And going back to verse 5 of this same chapter, for when we were in the sin, in the flesh rather, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members. And this is what causes people to lust. And everybody has lusted, hasn't they? There isn't anybody that hasn't. And so what causes us? Well, the passions of the flesh. And they simply brought forth and exposed by the law. The light of the law just shined upon them like a beacon light. And they were exposed. And man couldn't help it. I thought of here a while back, we in our apartment upstairs, we have a glass door. And it's always getting fingerprints on it. And Helen was out there cleaning the fingerprints off. She thought she was all through with it. And we come in and the evening sun was shining on that glass door and exposed all the marks that she missed. Now, we wouldn't have seen it if the sun hadn't have been shining from the west on that glass door. We'd never seen those marks that she missed, because they were invisible, weren't they? But the light exposed them and brought them into view. Now, that's what the law did to sin. Sin was there. Sin was sinful. But the law made it exceedingly sinful. It exposed it and made it look like it was worse than it really was. In verses 8 through 12, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. And I was alive without the law once. But when the commandments came and sin revived, I died. And the commandments which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Sin taking occasion by the commandments deceived me and slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just, and good. Sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of evil things. We don't realize in our life how many evil things dwell in the flesh, because they're not all exposed, are they? They're not all brought forth. Just because we don't commit a certain sin doesn't mean it's not there. And Jesus made the statement that if you just lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. And I guess women lust after men commit adultery too, but he just didn't mention that. But you see, sin stepped into the occasion. The commandment opened the door and wrought in me all many, many, many kinds of terrible things. That's in the members of my body. And without the law, they weren't exposed. Without the law, sin wasn't active. It was as dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandments came, sin revived, and it brought death into my life. Now, Paul used himself here as a demonstration on how the works of the flesh, or how the flesh worked in him, in himself. He himself never lived where there was no law. But he brought this, he used himself as a illustration to demonstrate this fact. See, Paul was born under the law. So he couldn't go back and say, when I lived without the law. There are some people say, well, this is all before Paul was saved. Paul goes way back before that to show forth what he's talking about here. Notice the words in here, me and I, represent the human race. And Paul could not be speaking of himself before salvation or before the law entered, could he? So he's talking about the whole human race here as himself just being a representative of it. Then in verse 13 he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. For sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by that which is good, that sin might be, sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See, was then that which is good made death? Well, no, it couldn't. A person that is honest with himself knows that inside of him and what sin is working in him will produce death. There's a lot of people that are under the law who won't admit they ever do anything wrong. They say everybody else does, and everybody else is going to hell, but they're all right, you know. And it's heard a man once say, there's a plateau here, you know, and once you cross that, then you're eternally saved. But until you get to that place, well, you can lose your salvation. Well, that's kind of compromising with different classes of people, so you can have a lot of friends, I think. But a person that is really honest with himself will have to admit that he has in him something worthy of death. And the law only exposed his sin. It made it surpass sin. The word exceedingly sinful comes from a Greek word of hyperbole. And it's also translated exceedingly abundantly above in Ephesians 4, I think it is, isn't it? 3, for Ephesians 3, I don't know. But you can look it up. Exceedingly abundantly above, more than we could ever ask or think. It's also translated in 2 Corinthians 4, is that there are light afflictions which are above, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Now the word that's used there, hyperbole, cannot be translated into the English language readily. If you was to transliterate this word, it would be, the word hooper means over and above or beyond, and the word balle means to throw. That's where we get our word ball. And you take a ball and you throw it just as high as you can, and where it crests, you get on it at that point, and you throw on it just as high as you can, and where it crests, exceedingly abundantly above, exceedingly bad, just immeasurable is what we're talking about here. And so Paul says here that the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. If sin becomes so bad that it's immeasurable, far and over beyond, supersedes. And so this is what the law has made our sin to look like. When we realize that we have two natures living in us, and the old man desires to sin, and the new man desires righteousness. And a lot of psychiatrists and doctors try to figure out the behavior of man, and all they have to do is read Romans 7, and they find out why man behaves the way they do. It's because they got to know they have an old creation and they can't help themselves. And we need Christ. Christ is the only one that can bring to death the deeds of the flesh. And there's no other way. Mary can't do it, or Joseph can't do it, or some other saint can't do it. Only Jesus is the only one that can do it. Verses 15 through 20, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. anybody wants to ask you, anybody ask you where sin lives, it dwells in me. It dwells in the flesh, doesn't it? It's a living place for sin to dwell. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law, well, let's stop there, verse 20. I find then a law, that where sin dwells, that there's no deliverance. Now, there's a conflict that takes place in us. I have an old creation. I have to count him as dead. God said he's dead, but this is only provisional. This old man still is living in us, in the flesh. He's dwelling in the flesh. But we have now, being born again, we have a new man. Now, I'm going to use myself for an example here. I was almost 19 years old when I was born again. My old man was 19 years old, and my new man was a baby. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. If so we have tasted, the Lord is gracious. We begin to grow. But this old man is stronger, isn't he? Because the new man is still a baby. Now, how do we bring this new man up to the stage where he can defeat the old man? Remember, there's a conflict in there. How do we do that? We have to feed him. And what does he eat? The sincere milk of the word. And the next thing you know, he's eating the meat of the word. And his muscles begin to develop. And through spiritual maturity, he's bringing the old man under subjection, isn't he? Bringing him down. And until then, and this is why it seems like so many of God's people never get the victory in their life, is because they never study the word and grow into victory. They never grow into full maturity. They never grow into the place where they can abound over. And Paul used, again, he uses himself as an example. Let's read that again, and that is so wonderful. For we know that the law, verse 14, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now we're breaking this provisions that we have been reading about from chapter 3. We're seeing the practical side of it. This is what I am in Adam. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I do, that do I not. But I hate that I do. We don't want to sin, do we? Nobody wants to sin. Even the babies in Christ don't want to, do they? They don't really want to. Our conscience and everything bear witness to the fact that we want to live for the Lord. But we can't because of the strength of the old man. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. The law made sin more active, didn't it? Or at least we could see it. I wouldn't have known that lusting is wrong had not the law said so. But now we know it. And so this lust becomes a conflict. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And for I know, now this is what I want to get to, 18. Here's something I know. That in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that is good, I don't know. I can't find it. I search and I can't find how to perform that which is good. I want to, but I can't seem to do it. For the good that I would, I can't do. But the evil which I would not, I find myself doing it. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it's sin that causes me to do these things. You know, we're made up of three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. You might have heard me say this before, I don't know. You are a soul. You're a human being. You were born a soul. Soul is your individuality. It's your personality. You and I are soulishly different. We have a spirit. The spirit is the drive within us that causes us to behave the way we do. The very word spirit is pneuma, which is also translated wind. And wind is a drive that's even destructive, isn't it? And then, of course, the body is what we live in. Now, we are born with a human spirit, a spirit of man. It's called in 1 Corinthians 2, I think. Spirit of man. Now, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have the spirit of Christ, don't we? Comes and lives in our spirit. And he begins to take control of our spirit as a Christ life develops in us. And then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. We have another force that enters in, another spirit, another power that enters into our life to enable us to control the flesh. Now, let's just leave the devil completely out of the picture. Now, he has no rights there at all. Now, but here's where he gets a toehold into the flesh and into our mind. And I'm talking about human as humans, into minds, and tries to change our behavior. But he had no control over the flesh if the Christ life in us has control. Now, we have a choice. And I can either let the flesh control me, or I can let Christ control me. But there's a great conflict that takes place inside of us. And many of us feel that conflict. And we don't want to do some things that we do. We find ourselves doing it anyway. And then we fall down on our face and we tell the Lord about it. And say, Lord, I didn't want to do that. Forgive me, Lord. Give me strength. Guide me. And we learn to abound. We learn the victory in life by learning where our strength lies. It's not a law. And yet, we'll read the next chapter, there is a law. But I'm going to wait till I get into that. But he says, I find a law that when we do good, evil is present with. This is a rule. This is something we just find that happens, like we find a law that 2 and 2 is 4. That's a fact, isn't it? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now notice where the conflict is. The law of my mind. And oh, how often we have that through the scriptures. Bring our thoughts under subjection to Christ. How do I do that? You see, there's a law of my mind that has to be controlled by the power of the Spirit of God. And I have no control over it in myself. There's nothing I can do to control the actions of sin or the motions of sin. Only Christ in me can control this. And notice what? He said, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Present tense. Now, we have another law of God and that we delight in. The inward man wants to do the will of God, but we have a law of sin. But then we have the solution in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, and this is a conclusion that we must come to, that I am a wretched man in Adam, in the old creation. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there's only one deliverance, isn't it? And we find that in the verse 25. The deliverance that we have, the victory we have over the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I think the best way to realize this is start praising the Lord for what he's done for us on the cross. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God by letting him take in control, by letting him have his way in our mind. But with the flesh, the law of sin. If I yield to that which is controlling my mind, then you're going to see the outcome of it, isn't it? So we come to this conclusion. Who am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield my mind to serve the law of God, the new creation life, the life of Christ in me that fulfills all the law demands, or am I going to yield to the flesh and serve the law of sin? And this is something that I believe even every born-again believer has to deal with in his life, as this conflict that takes place. And I think anybody that's honest with herself has to admit that there is a conflict. That there are times in their life that they have... I had a woman, and she was close to 90. I don't know, she was quite elderly. She was elderly than me because I was in my 20s. And anyway, she said, I had the most horrible, horrible dream last night. She said, I don't want to tell you about it, but it was very immoral. Now, I had known this woman for several years, and I knew she was a very moral person. And she said, why would I have such a terrible, terrible dream as this? And I said, because you're living in a body of flesh. Now you just turn it over to the Lord and let Him control the thoughts of our mind. I can't control the thoughts of my mind. Can I help it if I dream a horrible dream like that? I can't control those thoughts. Sometimes the enemy might do it. I don't might have a part in there, but I don't like to give him credit for anything. I know another person one time years ago, and she said, how can I keep my husband from looking at other women? And they were quite elderly too. And I said, you can't. Well, when's he going to quit? I said, after when he dies. You see, this sin is impregnated in the very wolf of our nature. And without Christ controlling it, unless we learn to reckon the old man dead, indeed in the sin that we learn in Romans 6, there is no control of it, is it? Praise the Lord. All right, let's take a break here and we'll come back. And all right, this is Romans chapter 8, Thursday, October the 16th.